Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. I'm going to be preaching this morning from chapter 9, looking at verses 15b through 18. But I think in order to just refresh your minds, I'm going to read from the beginning of 1 Corinthians. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain.' Is it oxen God is concerned about, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who ploughs should plough in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yet woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with the stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. The earth grows old like a garment, and those who dwell in there will die in like manner. That the word of God endures forever. The title of my sermon this morning is True Discipleship. And this is part one. I intend to do a couple of parts to this. Really, if you want a subtitle, you might say it's talking about glorying in Christ. Paul, as we saw last time, had forsaken many of his rights. Rights that were both necessary and good for this life. Yet he gave them up for the sake of the kingdom. Paul had been with the Corinthians originally, if you remember, for 18 months. And then he had left for a significant amount of time, and now he's writing after that. But when he was with them for 18 months, during that whole time he refused to make use of those rights that others freely partook of. There were many rights that were his, and he did not partake of those. Yet having shown what according to God's truth and provision, what ought to have been given to him, he wanted to make it very clear that he was not teaching these things with the hope that they would rectify the situation. I'm not saying this because I'm looking for back pay. I'm not trying to get anything out of you. I'm teaching you what God says and how he instructs us we are to live and respond and how the kingdom functions. But I'm not saying this because I want something. Paul was aware of his responsibility to preach the full counsel of God, which clearly makes provision for the physical needs of those whose primary focus is upon spiritual ministry. And though Paul had to teach this, he wanted them to know that he was not hoping to reap some physical rewards from them. For he says in verse 15b, "For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void." He would rather die than receive these rites from the Corinthians. This is not just a figure of speech like you might have heard someone say, "You know, I nearly died laughing the other day." Or, "I could have died with embarrassment." He's not using this figure of speech when he's saying that. "I would rather die." nor is he using hyperbole, where you exaggerate something in order to make a point. You kind of see that in Christ's words, where he says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. That's showing you how serious the situation is, and you can use exaggeration in a good way, as Christ does, in order to make your point. Paul is not doing that there. Rather, as Paul viewed what was best for the kingdom, and what he truly gloried in, he would honestly prefer to lose his life than compromise Christ's glory. He would rather want to lose his life than hinder the advancement of the kingdom of God. I would rather die. I would rather make the ultimate sacrifice. That's how much I would rather lose than hinder the advancing of the kingdom. That's his point. This is what the kingdom meant to the Apostle Paul. By denying his rights in this context meant that the kingdom was being advanced. He believed his understanding of the circumstances and the context in Corinth required him to forsake these rights that were justly his, these rights that were good and necessary to normal living. He said, I forsake these rights because I perceive, due to the context in Corinth, that these rights would hinder the gospel, and therefore I would rather suffer than see the gospel and the kingdom hindered. If the kingdom was advancing, then Paul regarded this to be of more value than his earthly life, let alone more value than anything else that comes far short of giving your earthly life. It was and is all about Christ. That's what it's about. Christ and his kingdom. There's nothing else that has significance and meaning and purpose in life. Christ and his kingdom. That's what it's all about. To glory in Christ and his kingdom is the perspective where true liberty, true peace, and true joy reside. This is the perspective that we ought to have too, because this is what Paul had. This is what Christ demonstrated and manifested in his life. But our minds need to be renewed. They need to be changed. Our perspectives, our understandings, our focus, our goals, all those things need to be brought into submission to the truth. And our minds need to be renewed to that end, so that the kingdom is what motivates everything we do. So we are motivated for the kingdom from the very depths of our being. Now Paul's boasting here, that was not in himself or in what he was doing. He was not proud about the fact that he was sacrificing his rights for the Lord. Rather, his boasting was in Christ. Rather, his boasting was in the advancement of the gospel and the kingdom. I boast in that. That is my joy. That is my fullness. That is my reward. The gospel. He leaves his readers wondering what exactly he means until verse 18, where he explains his boasting more fully. But this boasting has to do with Christ. He was boasting in Christ. He was glorying in Christ. Christ was the focus of Paul's life, and it was this focus that shaped and directed everything he did. It's Christ that was his heartbeat. He had explained in chapter 1 that the glory resided in the cross of Christ. That's where the glory is, we read in chapter 1. There's in Christ and his sacrifice. In chapter 2, he said, I want to know nothing, I want to preach nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified, the sacrifice of Christ. That is the focus of Paul. And he says, now I want you to focus upon this fact as well, his complete sacrifice for the kingdom of God. Inseparable from the glory of Christ is Christ's self-sacrifice. And thus Paul identifies what is central and significant to the working of the kingdom. You see, at the core of the kingdom is the gospel. And the heartbeat of the gospel is what? Christ dying on the cross. Christ sacrificing himself upon that cruel cross. This is the essence of what the kingdom is about. Christ sacrificing himself for the benefit of others. Sacrificing for the kingdom and kingdom glory are hand in hand. That's what Paul understood. Sacrificing for the kingdom, and this is the glory of the kingdom. When we sacrifice for Christ, this is the glory that it talks about. The glorious manifestation of the sufferings of Christ. The glorious manifestations of how his kingdom works. Paul understood how extremely precious kingdom advancement was. And its preciousness became, it was because it glorified Christ. That's why he wanted the kingdom to advance. Because the kingdom advancing brings glory to the name of Christ. And therefore he wanted everything. Everything he was and everything he could be to advance that. Because it glorified his Lord. And he refused to allow anyone to deprive him of what he regarded to be real treasure. You see, treasure for Paul, treasure for Paul was not what benefited him, but that which advanced Christ's kingdom. That was treasure. To Paul's mind, he says, that's why our minds need to be changed. Because we have a concept of what treasure is. When we see treasure, we see a big chest of gold coins, whether it's a pirate's treasure or some cash of some nature. That's what we picture in our minds. Paul pictured the kingdom advancing, Christ's name being glorified. That's what he saw as treasure. And thus, if this required Paul's death, then that is what he would glory in. That is true discipleship. Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To die is gain. And Jesus said, "The servant is not greater than his master." This was Christ's way, and he calls us to that same way. In verse 16 we read, "For Paul says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Even though Paul was such a zealous preacher of the gospel, and even though he had endured so much in his life, so many hardships for the cause of the gospel, he makes it very clear that it was all Christ's doing. Paul was not trying to be humble about what he had done. He truly believed it was Christ who had accomplished these things through him. Paul had lived an incredible life. If you want to get humbled, read Paul's life. And he had accomplished amazing things beyond what you and I can imagine, let alone what you and I can copy. And yet he says, there is nothing in all that I have done, there is nothing in all that I have accomplished, there is nothing in all that I have sacrificed that I can boast about. Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing to boast about. Excluding Christ, Paul's life has to rank amongst the most amazing, if not the most amazing, ever lived. In so many different areas, what he accomplished and endured outstrips everybody else. His accomplishments and his sacrifices outstrips. Consider his extreme suffering for the cause of the gospel. And Paul tells us a little bit about this. And the only reason he tells us about it is in order to defend his position as an apostle so that the gospel might be glorified through his ministry. That's the only reason he talks about this. But he tells us a little bit about his sufferings in 2 Corinthians. He says in labor, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 29, he says in labors more abundantly, in stripes, which is whippings, by the way, above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often, i.e. facing life and death situations frequently. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. That means he's been stranded floating on the ocean for a night and a day, just drifting around. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the sea, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things that come upon me daily, my deep concern for the churches. Those were his sufferings, and I believe he just skims over a brief category of what that is, and our minds struggle to keep up with what he meant. Consider his accomplishments with respect to efforts in the kingdom. What effort did Paul give toward the kingdom work? Even when Paul compares his life and labors with those of the other apostles, Paul compares himself to the other apostles, and you know what he says? In 1 Corinthians 15:10, "I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, the grace of God that worked in me." But I want you to focus on it. He's not boasting, he's stating a fact. "I labored more than the other apostles." We skim over this like a brief memory verse, and so often fail to imagine what his life must have been like in order for him to make such a claim. He labored more than these other incredibly outstanding, selfless servants. He labored more than that. The apostles, who we hold up in such esteem, and rightly so, because of their labors and the power and the anointing that God had upon them. But Paul says, no, I labored more than them. Paul's not comparing himself to the laziest, most self-centered people he knows. He's not comparing himself to the Corinthians here. Hey guys, I labored more than you. He compares himself to the highest level that you could pick, the apostles. And still he says this. Now we know how zealous this group was from such words in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where you're talking about the apostle. It says, we give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses. These are the apostles. In stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. It is this group of people, this group of people who laid down their lives, who gave everything for the kingdom, that Paul says, I will labor more than these people. That's the group that he's comparing himself to. Consider the impact of Paul's life that it had upon the world. How is it even possible to calculate the impact that the Apostle Paul has had upon the world today? Which other person other than Christ can claim to have had a greater impact in this world? The permanent sustained influence that Paul's teaching and writings has had and continues to have. We would do well to increase our respect and estimation of Paul. If only for this reason, to see how nothing we are and how nothing we have done in comparison to him. Absolutely nothing in comparison to the Apostle Paul. Yet the Apostle Paul says, I have no basis for boasting. No basis. Because as soon as we boast, we've got rights. As soon as we boast, we see ourselves, we exalt ourselves. We have an opinion of ourselves that is unbiblical. Paul says, I have no basis. After all that I've done, all that I've accomplished, I have no basis for boasting anything. The reason we need to think more about ourselves as Paul thinks is because we are prone to think too highly of ourselves. We are prone to think too highly of our efforts and our labors in the kingdom. And as soon as we do that, we begin to expect. We expect others to treat us a bit differently. We expect to have an easier life. I've done so much for the kingdom. Why is my life not easier? We expect to have more of a prosperous life. We expect man's recognition. We expect and we expect, and when we expect, we just ruin relationships. We destroy things, as opposed to giving and sacrificing and saying, I have nothing, I have done nothing, I have accomplished nothing for the kingdom other than what the grace of God has done. And these expectations set us up for discontentment. They set us up for disillusionment. And thus, the greatest thing that destroys is our effectiveness for the kingdom, bringing glory to Christ. Because we are caught up with all these discontentment and disillusionment and confusion about our rights. And when we step onto that path of our rights, the path that thinks I should have but I don't have, then you're on a very slippery road, because you're entertaining a monster that can never be satisfied. I should have, but I don't have, is a monster. And that monster will never be satisfied. It is the monster that is comparable to the leeches. In Proverbs chapter 30. Remember the leeches' two daughters. What do they say? Give, give. Give, give. There's no satisfaction. There never will be satisfaction. When you're self-serving, how much praise is enough? How much praise is enough? How much profit is enough? And you're self-serving. Do you ever feel that others have treated you properly? Have they truly shown me the respect that I deserve? Have they treated me in the way that my station in life deserves? No, they haven't. Never satisfied. Self-serving is never satisfied, for it is like death and the grave. And I assure you, they are never satisfied. You see, even Paul's great labor and sacrifice were no grounds for boasting. He says that what he does comes from an inescapable necessity. I cannot but do what I do. In fact, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I cannot but preach the gospel. I cannot but lay my life down for this glorious work. Yes, Paul had a special apostolic calling that makes him different from us. However, the fundamental reason that lay behind Paul's life, that necessity was laid upon him, had to do with his redemption. He says, I have to preach the gospel. Necessity is laid upon me for the way I live my life. And that wasn't because he was an apostle. That was because of his redemption. He was saved in Christ. In this respect, he is no different from us. Yes, the necessity was from God's calling and from God's grace upon the apostle Paul. However, the whole of that rested upon him being freely saved in Christ. When Paul says, woe if me if I do not preach the gospel, it is in the light of Christ's sacrifice for him and his redemption. Woe is me. In the light of what Christ has done and accomplished for me, woe is me if I preach not. Woe is me if I live not for the glory of Christ. It is in the light of that. Such incalculable riches were poured upon Paul through Christ's self-sacrifice. And thus how could he live for himself? How can I live for myself, Paul says, in the light of Christ, in the light of Christ's kingdom? When we look at this aspect of Paul's life, then we are equal with him. For we have received the same gift of life from God. We have been purchased by the same price, the death of Christ. His blood was shed no more for Paul than it was for us. And the full benefit of that blood is ours just as much as it was Paul's. We have received and been purchased by the same price. We have all received the same treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ. We have received the same eternal inheritance and have been adopted into the same body that Christ was adopted into. We too are heirs to the same throne that he was an heir to, that he is an heir to. Same position we stand as the Apostle Paul stood. And Paul viewed these riches that were freely poured upon him. And even though he saw himself as the least deserving of such gifts, he rightly responded, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel in the light of these great riches. He was not trying to pay back what he had been freely given. He wasn't trying to say, well, I've been given so much and I'm trying to pay this back. That would be foolish. He knows he can't pay it back. However, to the heart that has been born from above and that sees the kingdom of heaven and appreciates the incredible self-sacrifice of Christ, sacrifice made, by the way, on behalf of people who didn't deserve it and still don't deserve it. But when Paul views that, he says, how can I live for myself in the light of this? Woe is me if I try and live for myself. How can a conscience that has been made alive from the dead tolerate self-serving? How can it refuse to sacrifice its life for Christ's kingdom? Paul knew that even all that he had sacrificed, and even if he included the ultimate sacrifice that he was going to make, which is the giving of his life, even if I include all these things, couldn't even begin to be compared to that which he had received in Christ. Can't even compare. Let me sacrifice, my whole ultimate sacrifice of my life, and at the end of that, let me multiply that by 100, and it still doesn't compare with the sacrifice that Christ gave. We've received such bounty. Paul asks, how could he, who had been given such abundance, be selfish and self-serving? How could I possibly not give my all? And even that is nothing. What Christ had given, and then in gratitude, we give for his glory. Christ has given so much. It's a response of gratitude, Paul says. Now, Jesus gave an illustration about this in the sense of proportions. But Jesus gave the illustration when it came to forgiveness. I want to use that just as a proportion thing, because I think this is what Paul is showing here. He's showing the proportion. My ultimate sacrifice and the giving of my life, I have no grounds to boast, because it is irrelevant in comparison to Christ. And that's why I want to give myself to Christ. When I see the bounty that He has given me. Jesus, in the area of forgiveness. Remember the man who owed his master 10,000 talents of silver. And his master forgives the servant his debt. And then the servant who had been forgiven his debt, he meets a fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii. And because the servant couldn't pay the other servant back, he takes him and gets him thrown into jail and says, "You stay in there until you pay me this 100 denarii. It's really impossible to make an exact modern day equivalent to those differences there. I'm going to try. Whatever calculation you come at, you're going to come up with different figures, but the proportion is going to be the same. But there's a huge difference that we're talking about here. And it's the figures that I give you at least are in the ballpark where you can appreciate the magnitude of the difference between these debts. The servant owed his master a lot of money. And what the servant was owed by the other servant was this 100 denarii, which was equivalent to, a denarii was equivalent to a worker's wage for a day. So the common worker would get a denarii for a day's labor. So it was a lot of money in a sense. It's 100 days labor. So what, 4 months or whatever you want to work it out to, thereabouts of wages. So it was a lot of money. In that sense, I don't know, we're going to put a figure on that. Different calculations. Maybe you want to put $5,000. It's kind of really basic. Maybe not American laborer's wage, but so just put a figure on that of $5,000, which I think is in the ballpark. The forgiven servant was very angry because he was owed this $5,000. Yet what we need to realize is that the debt, this 10,000 talents, if we're using 5,000 as the one debt, the equivalent is $3 billion. That's the debt. That's the difference of the debts here. He was forgiven $3 billion, and now he throws his friend into jail who owes him 5,000. Magnitude is just mind-boggling. We don't even know what $1 billion is. Our greatest debt is trivialized when we refuse to forgive others. That's what the parable is talking about. I mean, the story is talking about. When we refuse to forgive the denarii against those who offend us, we trivialize the glorious forgiveness that we receive in Christ. Trivialize it. And while this has to do with forgiveness, nevertheless, the principle is the same that Paul is bringing out. And that principle is in the relation of redemption and what Christ has given, and therefore our response to that. The Christian life, when compared to the self-sacrifice of Christ, when we compare Christ's efforts and our own efforts, what rights and privileges did Christ forsake? Paul's talking about forsaking his rights. But our minds need to be drawn to the fact that he's comparing himself to Christ. Think about Christ's privileges. What privileges does Christ have as the Son of God? The eternal Word, living in heaven. What privileges? Our minds can't even begin to fathom the privileges that he forsook when he took upon himself the form of a human. He came to live in our squalor. There's just no comparison when you consider what we have done and what Christ has done and continues to do for us. And thus Paul says, where are the grounds for boasting? What can I boast in? Do you know what great sacrifice I've made for the kingdom? Oh, nobody appreciates the great sacrifice. Nobody can. Paul says, I've done nothing. And I have nothing to boast about. What good have I done that can be compared to the good that Christ does? Or what good have I done that didn't come totally from the grace and the power of God? You see, even the great apostle said his efforts were insignificant when compared to what Christ had accomplished for him. It was Christ who constrained Paul to preach the gospel by both the power of the Spirit and the working in Paul, and also by Paul's gratitude and realizing, I have received so much, therefore I lay down my life for the kingdom. Christ's example spurred Paul on to make great sacrifices for the kingdom. He loved Jesus And he demonstrated his gratitude by the way he lived. It says in verse 17, "For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship." You see, Paul clearly doesn't want any praise for his efforts. Thus he explains the biblical truth about his labor and about all labor for that matter. In this verse, Paul contrasts willingly with compulsion of stewardship. If I do this willingly, I have a reward. If I don't, because I have the stewardship. But this willingly, if you do it willingly on the one hand, and on the other hand, you're compelled to do it. Thus it's good to understand, or maybe it helps us a bit better to understand willingly as referring to one's own free will, one's decision, one's purposing to do something. If I do this from my own willing, if I do this from my own idea, my own purpose, I realize, hey, I'm going to give my life to the kingdom. If I do that, if that is my decision for all the kingdom work that I do, then I need a reward, because this was my choice, my idea to accomplish this. That is, if Paul preached the gospel, if his preaching of it is according to his own choice and ordering, then he will be entitled to personal reward. Paul says that what he was doing, even all the sacrifices, did not come about by his own choosing. It is not, oh, what should I do with my life? But it is Christ who apprehended him. As we read in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. It was Christ who directed Paul's life for God's glory. I assure you, Paul was not looking for Christ as he rode on that Damascus road. He wasn't looking for Christ. Christ apprehended him. He took Paul by the scruff of the neck and shook him violently, throwing him to the ground and saying, "Paul, wake up." His heart was open to the truth. Paul wasn't looking for Christ. He was apprehended. It was God who took hold of Paul. It was Christ who pursued Paul. It was God who removed his heart of stone and gave him a heart of flesh. It was God who opened the blind eyes of this radical Pharisee, this radical Jewish persecutor of the church, opened his eyes to see the glory of Christ. It was God who removed his heart of stone and gave him a heart of flesh. It was God who placed within him the zeal and the unquenchable urgency for preaching the gospel. Paul did none of these things because he sat down and decided by his own personal choice that this would be a good thing, the way I will spend my life. This would be a good way to live my life. No, he had chosen his path. And God apprehended him and cast him down. But we see that Paul did none of these things by his own choice. Paul had been totally transformed by the sovereign power of God. And the life that he now lived was due to the power of God dwelling in him. Paul had been bought with a price, had been bought for a purpose, and he was merely carrying out that purpose. But it all came from God's ordering and God's working. You see, Paul's labor did not have its origin in Paul's own choice, but in the ordering of God. Because remember what Paul said to Ananias when Paul was struck and blinded, and then in Acts chapter 9, Ananias was sent by God's hand to the apostle Paul. God said, "Tell Paul that he is a chosen vessel. He's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. This is my purpose. This is my goal. This is my calling upon this man. This is the stewardship I have given to him. This is the responsibility he has to carry out his calling and working in the kingdom." What Paul was doing was ordered by God and powered by God. Paul was God's servant. And a faithful servant, Paul says, merely does what his master orders. I'm a steward. I'm under authority. I'm a slave. I go where my master bids. I do what my master says. And I do it all for his glory. Not for my own benefit and praise and reward. And when Jesus instructed his disciples about faith and duty, he told them about a servant who, after working a whole full day in the fields, sweating and laboring the whole day, when he gets back eventually to the house, the first thing he does is to sort out his master's meal, make sure his master is fed and has to drink and is organized and comforted and settled down. And then after that, the servant can go and eat. And even after he has done that, what does Jesus say? Jesus says, when he's done all these things, he's only done what was commanded him. And he says, is the master even going to thank him? Is the master going to thank him after this? And Jesus says, I think not.
I think not.
It's Luke chapter 17. So likewise you, when you have done all these things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have only done what was our duty to do. That's who we are. Even this great sacrifice, laying it down, this giving of ourselves, putting others first, doing all this, after doing all that, we've only done what was our duty to do. There is no reward or praise for us. There's no reward or praise for this, and Paul regards himself as no better than his servant, than this servant. He says that he has been entrusted with a stewardship. All of this applies equally to us. We all have a stewardship. We all have a responsibility. We all have a life to live for the glory of Christ, for advancing his kingdom, a work for that kingdom. We are all stewards. So what do you think that you deserve that you're not getting? I think Paul could have had a very long list. Very long list. Before he even became selfish, he could have had a long list. What do we deserve that we're not getting? Why does it appear to be so easy for the Apostle Paul? Why could he do this? So easy to deny himself and sacrifice for the benefit of others. But you know what the secret is? It has to do with the perception of the kingdom. Let's see if we can look at the last verse as we finish off here, verse 18. We see Paul's perception and understanding of the kingdom. He says, what is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. Because of Paul's sincere love for the kingdom, his reward was to see the kingdom advanced. Treasure and reward for Paul were not tied to personal well-being. This wasn't treasure to him, personal well-being or personal profit, but rather that Christ be glorified through the growth of the kingdom. What was best for the advancing of the kingdom in Corinth, in the Corinthian context, was that Paul denied his rights and thus preached the gospel without remuneration. Remuneration, say that back to front. I preach the gospel without remuneration. What was precious in Paul's eyes was kingdom growth, and thus for him to be involved in this glorious work of Christ's kingdom and to see it progressing and prospering was riches beyond anything available on this earth. That to Paul was money in the bank. That's money in the bank. What? The kingdom advancing, the kingdom being prospered. That was true riches. To get this reward, to see that kingdom glorified. This was what the reward was in Paul's mind. Paul put aside his own rights or his own authority. When he denied his rights, the impact of his preaching was greater than if he had taken advantage of his rights. That was the context in Corinth. And thus he put them aside. It was not that Paul got some secret pleasure by making himself suffer. He wasn't one of these guys that gets great pleasure out of making himself suffer. No, suffering and hardship were irrelevant when compared to his true love, which was glorifying Christ. And how is Christ glorified? When his kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven, when that glory is manifested, when that truth is proclaimed, when people's hearts respond to the gospel, when the gospel is established, when those truths are manifested and spread abroad, that is glorious. Paul's reward was unrelated to Paul's personal position, his personal wealth and well-being. And this is true discipleship, serving Christ so that Christ might be exalted and his will done, to minister in such a way so that others give themselves in Christ's service and live for his glory by sacrificing themselves. As you see others, as you give yourself to this cause, to this task, and you see it multiplying, as you see others getting the vision, as you see others sacrificing themselves and passing it on, and this growth going to Paul, that is the vision. Surely this is treasure indeed. You see, that's why our minds do need to be renewed, because we are bombarded from every angle in this world by what their perception of treasure is, their perception of wealth and prosperity. The natural man's idea of reward, of what he deserves, and Paul's idea of what is truly a reward are very different. until our greatest desire is to see the kingdom advanced, and until what is most precious to us is Christ being glorified, we will find ourselves at odds with Paul's position as well. If the advancing of the kingdom is our greatest treasure, then we will greatly impact, this will greatly impact how we view all of life. You see, it impacts how we use our time. It impacts how we use our resources. It changes and challenges how we plan for the future. Well, what is the future? How do I plan for the future, my impact for the future of the kingdom? If the advancing of the kingdom, if the glorifying of Christ is treasure, then we plan accordingly toward that goal. What our goals are for ourselves and our families. Because every decision will have as its focus the glorifying of Christ and the advancing of His kingdom. As fathers, we need to be asking ourselves, is what I am doing and planning for my family advancing the kingdom? Is this what is going to advance the kingdom for Christ? And if I do desire to advance the kingdom for Christ, what does that entail? What are the steps that are needed to do that? That is why Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. Constantly distracted. The things of this world, like possessions and power, are not treasures. They are not worth being labeled in that camp. We cannot serve God and those things that this world regard as treasures. The only true treasure is glorifying Christ, and He is glorified when His kingdom and His will are advanced in this realm. And Christ's disciples exist for this purpose of advancing the kingdom. You see, we only have limited time. We only have limited time with our children. And thus we need to self-consciously ask ourselves how we intend to use that time and what we are trying to accomplish in the time that we have. If it is glorifying Christ, we have to, to know what glorifies Him with respect to our children. What will have the greatest impact for His kingdom? We need to cry out that, Lord, renew our minds so that we know what treasure is. Because why do we want to know that? Why do we want to truly understand what true treasure is? Because the scriptures say where your treasure is, there your heart will be. There your heart is. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. That's where your focus of your attention will be. That's where your effort will be focused. It is there that you will sacrifice yourself. It is there that you will refuse to be distracted from this thing. No, I'm not going to be distracted from this treasure. And Paul said, I want no distractions from that which I regard to be truly treasure. Where is your treasure? What is your treasure? When the kingdom is your treasure, then the things in this world are seen and used as tools to enable you to glorify Christ. If you have some other treasure, which is self-serving in some way, then the kingdom is tacked onto that existence, as opposed to being the focus of our existence. True discipleship, or the true disciple, has to ask himself, what is true treasure? And that's where our minds, by the grace and the power of God, need to be constantly brought in to subjection to God's truth, because the world is telling us, everywhere we turn, whether it's the radio, whether it's magazines, whether it's friends, they are telling us what true treasure is. And yet Paul shows us what true treasure is, and it is the kingdom. May the kingdom of God be very precious in our sight. May it be something that we say, no, indeed, I will lay my life down for this and wholeheartedly live my life for the purpose of glorifying Christ. When we see His kingdom advance, may we be filled with true joy. Say, indeed, that is treasure, because that is an eternal treasure. That is something that will never be removed, that moth and rust do not corrupt when the kingdom advances and Christ's name is exalted. May true joy and excitement come to us, because of this indeed is true riches beyond what this world can offer. I assure you that this is treasure indeed. May we live for it. May you give yourselves completely for it. May we imitate Paul as Paul imitated Christ. And by His grace and mercy, may we understand what is of true value and significance in His kingdom. Let us pray. Lord, we are humbled by reading the life of the Apostle Paul and seeing the incredible sacrifice that he made, the tremendous impact that his life had, And yet how? He regarded these things as absolutely nothing. Lord, we thank you for the focus of his heart and the example of living such a life in this world, where he truly understood that treasure was found in glorifying you. Lord, we know how we fall so short of that in our own lives, in our own living, our own perception. I do pray that you would open our eyes to this reality, that we would truly grow in our realization of what a glorious treasure it is to see your name exalted and your kingdom advanced. And that indeed that would be our treasure, and that we would have our hearts focused upon that, and that we would give ourselves in that direction, laying down our lives and sacrificing so that your most worthy name might be lifted up on high. For you are worthy of all things, of all our effort and labor, and most worthy indeed of even our ultimate sacrifice. So may we give ourselves toward this end, so that you and your kingdom might be exalted, and so that you alone might receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.